If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Amos, chapter 5 today. Amos chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 17. Amos 5, 1 through 17. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings this fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses, how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. So again, we have Amos pronouncing and reinforcing his judgment. Now, the question I have for us this morning is this, as we look to, again, bridge this gap, to tune our hearts to the distant past, to a prophet and what he has to say to us. As I mentioned, we had awful events in our country yesterday. It's terrible. We're reminded constantly, of course, of violence, corruption, division, injustice. It's everywhere. And for many, you look on social media and different places, and there's a cry out there for hope. Who do we look to? Where do we go? Where are the answers? Do we need really strong leaders? Maybe that's the answer. Maybe we need a revival. Maybe we need different laws. Maybe we need technology to advance. I don't know, but where's your hope? And what hope do you offer? Now, this section, 1 through 17, there's a few different ways one can look at it as far as the structure of it. It is divided by words like, thus says the Lord, or the Lord Almighty says. But And also, and I'm very excited about this. You know what's coming, right? It's also in the form of a chiasm. And it's a good one, all right? Now, if you recall, a chiasm is a literary structure where you have like an A and a B, and then there's like an A2 and a B2, and then where they line up, there's kind of born like a cross. And the point of the literary device is to get to the point, which is the center. So there's repeating of things, but then one center point, okay? It's here. It's glorious. And I think it really helps us to understand what's going on here, all right? And just to let you know, the sections, the first one is a lament, which you see in verses 1 and 2, I think 1 through 3, if I recall. You see a lament there, and then also verses 16 and 17 are back to a lament. And then secondly, there's a call to pointing out to seek God. Calling to seek God, and we see that there in verses 4 and 5 and 6. And you see it also in verses 14 and 15. Okay, so there's that parallel. There's a third one, which is calling out injustice or concerns, that God is concerned about injustice. And you see that in verses 7, 8, and 9, and 10, and 11, and 12, and that. And then you also see at the end, after verses, I must have, after that too. So, but the key is the center. What is the middle of this? All right, what do we see in the middle? So what I'm going to do, we're going to kind of work it backwards. And I'm going to start at the center. I want to start at the main point. I want us to understand the focus of what Amos is trying to get us to. Because as we ask this question about hope, and this is about judgment, sure judgment, we're going to see that Amos is talking about this destruction as if it's already happened. Okay, this is a done deal. And I think the people maybe are starting to understand this. Some are anyway. But even in that, there's hope. There is somewhere to go. And we want to get to the heart of the matter here. And the heart of that matter is this. In verses 8 and 9. Our God is an awesome God. That is the crux of things. That is where the cross comes together. That is where we want to be. We want to stay. See there in verses 8 and 9. A bit of like, it's like a hymn. And if it was, I read, I don't know if you noticed, it just kind of comes out of nowhere. You know, we're talking about injustice, and then in some of your Bibles may even have in parentheses. Because there's this all of a sudden, there's this bam, this hymn. It's kind of how its form comes up. It says, who made the Pleiades and Orion, the stars? Who turns blackness into dawn? Darkness day into night. Who calls the waters of sea and pours them out of the face of the land? The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction and stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. And then it goes back to injustice. So here's the crux. Here's where Amos wanted us to get our attention to, was this. The center of it is, and rightfully so, God himself. In his concerns over injustice. In his calling to repentance. In his laying out lament and sadness for what is happening. God remains at the center. Amos reminds us who he is at the center and should be at the center. That's God himself. And he's showing us this is no weak power. This is no pantheistic personification of nature or something like that. No, this is God Almighty, the God who creates, the God who makes the stars, the galaxies. It's amazing. You know, and so God is not the thing. God is the creator of the thing. The grand spectacle of nature and space and stars and everything else. Job, in Job chapter 9, verse 9, put it this way. He's the maker of the bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. There's always been an awe of space. When people late at night look out and just stare into that and see the vastness of space and all that's there, it is awesome. It is awesome and draws us that way. Look in look at Isaiah chapter 40. He puts it this way. This is wonderful. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 says this. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He'll know and acknowledge right away, there's something there. There's something that is bigger than me, bigger than you, bigger than everything. And it's this Lord God Almighty. It is Him. We see in this little hymn even that God has the power to change the course of nature itself. He's all powerful and He can do what He wills. You know, we like to think we're masters of our destiny. We like to think that we're in control. Control is a big deal. Most of how we react and interact with this world comes out of either fear or desire for control, a bit of both. Much of our religion can center around concepts of and ideas of fear and control. If I pray to God this way, then He'll give me what I want. Or I'm afraid. I'll pray to God and He'll give me what I want. We desire our plans to go forward. We want to do things in our own power. But we see here God's judgment is against the powerful and rich. We see here that God can change things. He turns night into day and day into night. He does what He wants to. He's powerful. We have echoes of a flood here, destruction. This fortified city, again, that's the rich. And they rely upon their strong towers. They rely upon their riches. They rely upon their armies. And God's saying, those are nothing. Your little army, what is that compared to a host of stars? Your wall and your towers, how does that compare to the multitude of galaxies that are spinning around in order set by me? This illustrates the potential of God's power and makes the point that no person, no nation can hope to withstand this awesome power of a powerful God. And there is a note of hope for us there, isn't there? Right? That's what I want you to take away. Don't take away, oh my gosh, God can destroy everything. There's hope. In that there is hope. It seems like things are out of control. And in our world, it does seem that way sometimes. Just spinning out of control. World events, wars, rumors of wars. Our politics, I mean, is anybody here looking forward to the next 114 days before November? I am not. Just for the media and things that have been going on. We know we're in tumultuous times. We know that. But this, the center is God Himself. And He is powerful and He is awesome and He is in control of things. He does what He wills. None of this surprises Him. None of this concerns Him. He's not worried. He's not scared. And so therefore, we don't have to be either. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be scared. This is our rock. This is our foundation. God Himself available to us. So that's the center of our chiasm. Keep that in mind through all of it. Remember that. Hold on to that above all things. But then as we go out then from this center, we see in verses 7 and in 10 through 13 that God is concerned about justice, that His eyes are not closed. He does see. He hears the cries of those who are suffering. And God is very concerned. In this book of Amos, how many times have we said this very thing, right? This is the theme throughout this, that God is concerned for those who are suffering, the poor and the excluded, exploited, all of them. The reasons for God's judgment on Israel is primarily, we think, it's because they went from God, they built temples. Yes, absolutely, He does mention that. But over and over again, it's how they treated people. It's how they treated others, particularly those who are less powerful or less money, have less status. Righteousness and justice is perverted. Their religion perverted it and twisted it. Their social structures, their courts were twisted. Their values were not grounded by relationships of justice or the courts or honesty or fairness or equality. And we have to understand that justice itself, justice is an outworking of the holiness of God, of His righteousness. And Israel did not emulate, was not the example that they're supposed to be. Twisted relationships turn righteousness into evil, particularly by mistreatment of those who are poor and less powerful. And we see that here, you know, they manipulate the courts, the political and religious and business leaders. They do what they have to do to maintain their lifestyle. They insulate themselves from accusation. And they make life miserable for the poor. I think we can make some parallels to our world today, can't we? I mean, we can think of things in this world we see that are unjust. You know, and again, things are complicated. I would never want to simplify or oversimplify business or taxes or all these things that we try to balance to make a country, a society flow, right? But we should not turn a blind eye either to people who struggle to pay bills or for health care or whatever it may be in our country that's so rich, and we do have an upper crust of folk that are unbelievably rich. And again, people work for money, that's fine. But God is concerned about fairness and righteousness and how we treat others, particularly the poor. Verse 13, it mentions that the prudent will basically keep their mouth shut. You know, and I think that's wisdom there. Just saying that if you realize that there's nothing you can do, instead of fighting it, instead of shaking your fist at God, you just hopefully lead to repentance. For the poor and the mistreated, there is hope. God's justice will prevail. It will. He has promised this. And this is a warning then to us in our lives, that God is going to look upon these people and ask us, how do we treat them? All of them. The poor, the sick, the immigrant, the Muslim, the homosexual, the liberal, the conservative, whatever label you want to put upon it, whatever person you would distance yourself with in a normal social situation, how are you treating these people as people? I mean, in America, we're supposed to represent this freedom, right? You're here, you have free, you can, and we will treat you right as long as you live within the boundaries of these laws. We're going to treat each other good, and yet we know from our very founding that much of the underpinnings that we've had to overcome over and over again have been violence and mistreatment of others, be it slaves or indigenous people or poor people. Our history screams the injustices that have taken place, and we are responsible for those. And God calls us for justice. How are we treating people? In our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. He's God. And He sees it all. The next ring coming out from the center then is this, after this call for justice, God gives us a wonderful ray of hope. He calls us, even in the midst of this, even in the midst of the surety of judgment. This is going to happen. There is no turning back in this judgment. God still offers hope and calls us to seek Him, calls His people to seek after Him. We see that in verses 4 through 6 and in verses 14 and 15. Sandwiched between lamenting the death, literally, of Israel, and the cry and showing of injustice, God squeezes this call to Him and of hope. A call to repent, a call to seek Him. Even in the midst of judgment, there is a ray of hope. There is this hope to seek God, to seek good. Now, we see in it that it's likely not for everybody. Not everyone's going to respond. We saw that, there's 1,000 go out, 100 will come back. 100 go out, 10 will come back. There aren't many. But for those who are willing to humble themselves and to listen, there is still hope. Even in the face of destruction, there's hope for your soul, for yourself, that you will be carried through it. God has promised that remnant, that idea of those who would seek Him. This should encourage us. To those that would hear Amos, to hear what he's saying, he's telling them first to, again, seek and know God. Your reaction in despair and in hopelessness should be to seek Him. Seek His book. Get in here and read about Him. See what He says. Go to Him in prayer. Go to Him in community. Seek to know Him more. What does He really want? That's why we're looking through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That tells us. He's not being unclear. Jesus is not making unclear of the expectations of His followers. They're difficult, to be sure. But they're clear. Most of the time. So seek to know Him. To seek His heart. Hint, justice, righteousness. Secondly, turn to Him for forgiveness. We see that even in the midst of just idolatry and turning away from God, He offers that hope. Turn back and I will be there for you. No matter what you do or think you do, no matter how far you think you've gone, seek Him and He will be found. Knock and He'll answer the door. He will forgive. His great desire is to forgive. I mentioned last week, and it comes to mind again, my favorite parable Jesus tells is that this is the prodigal son, right? Which is so much more about the Father. And that picture of God. That even in their selfishness, even in their just not knowing what's going on, the Father still embraces and accepts and takes in His desires for that. For our forgiveness. And in doing that, then follow God's pattern of hating evil, loving good. We need to remember what good is. Good is when there's justice, when the poor and the hungry and the sick and the outsider are taken care of. That's the good. We need to remember that. Justice. Is good. We should be careful about trying to influence the system for our own gain. And here it mentions courts. I mean, well, not pretty easy parallel there, right? I mean, I can share my little soapbox where I can step on, you know what I'm saying here. But, I mean, as I look at our world right now, in our country, I mean, When judges are political appointments, there will always be question, or won't there be? There will always be a question from one side or the other if this is right or not right. That's where we are, right? That's why as believers we seek justice, real justice for people. And then we call on God We call on him for mercy. We fall before him and say, Lord, help us, please. And God will hear that prayer. Well, the outer ring of this chiasm, verses 1 through 3 and 16 to 17, is a lament. Amos lamenting the destruction that is going to take place. As I said, he phrased it in a way that it's already done. The certainty of it, and it grieves him. It grieves God. The people are going to mourn. Amos mourns the beginning. The people are going to mourn at the end. It's going to be sadness. And in many ways, that's where we live now. And yet, I think in our culture, our Christian culture these days, we don't leave much room for lament. I mean, real lament, real sorrow. In place of that, I think we put indignation. In place of that, we put seeking for power. Instead of just lamenting and falling before God to trust him, we seek to control things ourselves. If only we elect the right people, if only we have the right laws, if only we raise enough money, whatever it may be. Instead of just letting the heaviness of injustice and sin sit there and lament. In early worship of Israel, the book of Psalms, much of it was that very purpose. To lament. There's the emotions, the whole range was there. Anger, lament, joy. Calls for revenge. Just being honest about feelings. And I don't think we like to deal with that. To lament means that we admit maybe something's wrong, or I don't know. But I believe there's a place for it. There has to be. We lament the injustice of this world. We should lament when we see that people are suffering, be it in our own community or in our state or country or around the world. You know, I am grieved. I you know, of course we get so caught up. I mean, right now, I mean, you know, any news site now, it's all about a shooting, right? That's everything right now. But the world is still turning. The world is still going on. I'm reading this week about there are some real, like, food issues in Africa right now. I mean, serious, like, children are dying by the thousands in places like Somalia or Ghana. It grieves me, and that's not just. Okay, that is an injustice. And why? Because there are places in this world that have more than enough. In the kingdom of God, that's what it's about. Those who have say, oh my gosh, we need to take care of this. Yet because of our cultures, because of our laws, because of our governments, conflicts. You think, oh, we have so much food, we should be able to take care of this problem, right? And with all the bureaucracies and things going on and wars and violence, we can't get it there. It kills me. See a child not eat. My refrigerator is completely full. My children never miss a meal. I don't miss a meal. That is what we need to grieve. Even though I feel helpless, I can lament that. I can go before God and say, Lord, please have mercy. Please. I don't know what to do, Lord. We can make lament part of our lives. It's a regular acknowledgement of sorrow and the unrightness of our world sometimes. Because even now, in our hope, we know that God's judgment will come upon the world, right? That's a good thing. There's children who are suffering. People who are being killed for no reason or just for following Jesus, wherever it may be. There is justice for those people. As inevitable as Amos's pronouncement against Israel, the day will come. Jesus will return. And all will be laid bare before him. And we can hope in that and ask for that. We can lament the sorrows of this world. And we can call to God because of it. It's very easy to be discouraged. There's so much violence, so much division, unrighteousness, injustice, sadness, hunger, disease, famines. It's overwhelming sometimes. But Amos here, even in the certainty of judgment, gives us a ray of hope. And that's why I wanted to do our prayer time now. And I'm going to use this chiasm to guide us as we pray. As I start with God and move to concern of justice, move to concern to call to seek after God. Maybe even still lament and come before God, and then at the end bring it back to the center where it should be. So let's pray together now. Almighty God, we come to you and want to acknowledge and do acknowledge that you are mighty. You are an awesome God. You are indescribable in many ways. You created all things, and in that mighty power we come to you. Lord, you are good. And we so see so much in our world that is not good. We see so much in our world that is makes us sad. We see the injustices of food distribution in our world. We see the injustices of persecution of those who would follow you. We see the injustices of people who suffer or are beaten or tortured or put in jail for whatever reason, Lord, because of what they believe or don't believe. And Lord, we know that your way is to call to you, to love, to show forgiveness, and we forget that, Lord. But we do pray for justice in our world. We want to see your righteousness go out more and more and more. We want to see people treated with dignity as images of God bearers. All humans have that dignity, Lord. Help us to remember that. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering around the world. We pray, God, for children who are hungry and ask for your relief. Help us, Lord, to not forget or ignore those who are crying out, but to seek your righteousness and justice in all things. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would go out and call people to yourselves. Lord, I pray that we as your church, your people here, even in Fenimore, this church, Trinity Evangelical Free, would call and send out the call to seek you, to seek what is good. Lord, I pray their hearts would be melted, that those who are resisting you, who think they're okay, who think that by their own power that they're going to be fine, that they can control their destinies, that you would take the scales from their eyes and show them, Lord, that they need you. Lord, show us that we need you. That we need to seek you. Lord, help us not to trust in the power of our military or our money or our influence or our position, Lord, but to trust you and to humbly come before you. Lord, I pray that you would just draw people to yourself, that we would see people come to know you more and more and more. Lord, there is much that we see in our world that makes us sad. And Lord, we want to grieve. Lord, we grieve for the child that dies of hunger. Lord, we grieve. Lord, I grieve for the family of the young man who, for whatever reason, got in his head that taking a shot at a presidential candidate would solve problems or fix something, whatever it may be, Lord. That young man is a son, has a mother, a father, a family, Lord. It's difficult, Lord. Lord, I pray for mercy for him. Lord, we grieve the divisions and the violence that we see all around us. Lord, may we seek your face in these things. Lord, we trust in you. You are good, you are strong, you are powerful. There's nothing that can stand against you. And so we know that we just rest in you. That if we commit ourselves to being in you, that we have nothing to worry about. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts. Help us to forgive others. Give us our daily bread. And may you be glorified. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.